book of 1 Corinthians. In the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians. That'd be the seventh book in the New Testament. You'll find 1 and 2 Corinthians. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading the first 9 verses this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Reading the first 9 verses. If you have your Bible, follow along, please, as I read aloud. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse number 1. Here it says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him, in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that ye come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that ye may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom also you were called unto this fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you again for your word. It is our guide. It is our light to our path. And God, all that we know about you, we know from your word. And Father, each and every day that we spend in it, Father, it overwhelms us. It, Father, feeds our spirit and makes us more like the God that we love. And as we look at these 9 verses this morning, I pray, Father, you'd take this introduction of Paul to the church at Corinth. God, help us to see the church as you see it. Father, so many times we get caught up in a human vision. We look at it from our perspective. We look at it horizontally. God, today we want to look at it vertically and see as you look down from heaven how you see the church, how you saw this church. God, the commendable things that you said through the Apostle Paul about the church at Corinth. Father, help us to emulate, to imitate, to do the things that are positive. And Father, learn from the things that are negative that we might be pleasing to you. We're thankful for each and every one that's here. And Father, truly, we are the church. The church is not this building. It's not the structure we meet in. God, wherever this group of people meets, it is Bible Baptist Church. And so we're thankful for each and every one that's a member of our church that's here this morning. God, we pray for those that are visiting. We pray for those that come out of curiosity or any other reason, that God, we pray you'd speak to them and challenge them. And Father, help them to see that we want to please you. And that, God, we want to do those things that honor and glorify your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Should there be one today that does not know Christ as Savior, God, that's the most important need in this world. It's an eternal need, an immortal need. And we pray, Father, as your word goes forth, that, God, though it's not a salvation message, that, Father, you'd speak to that heart, saddle up next to them. Lord, help them to see their need to turn from sin to the Savior. Bless your word, each and every heart, we ask this morning, in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. We're beginning as we look at the book of 1 Corinthians and we consider the church in Corinth here this morning. It's a sad thing when a lost sinner dies and goes to hell because they cannot find Christ in the church. They're not going to find Christ in the world. They're not going to find Christ in the lodge. They're not going to find Christ in many of the activities of this life. But they ought to be able to find Christ when they come into a church. That ought to be the thing that shines the brightest, the thing that's most lifted up and honored and glorified. And when a lost person comes to church, his or her instruction or introduction to Jesus Christ and the gospel should not be overshadowed by other things. Those things might be entertainment. Those things might be big programs and flashing lights. Those things might be bitterness or division among the people of the church, gossip and backbiting. When a person comes into a church, they ought to feel like they've entered into somewhere where they can be introduced to God. The church at Corinth, sad to say, was not that kind of church. Though they were a church, they were a body of born-again believers. They dwelled in a city that was sinful and wicked and corrupt, and too many times that sinful corruption entered into the church and defiled them. So Paul had to write a letter, the longest letter that he wrote of all his epistles, these 16 chapters, 437 verses, 9,489 words. Paul went through great strength writing to the church at Corinth, trying to encourage them, yes, and rebuke them, that they needed to be what people needed to see when they came into the church. As I mentioned in my prayer, in the first 9 verses, Paul is talking about how God in heaven looks down and sees the church. The church washed in the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm thankful to know this morning that when God looks at me individually, because I've been saved, because I've trusted Christ, He sees me through Christ's righteousness. I don't have to stand on my own. I've trusted Him. We're thankful as the church collectively, we that are saved, that when God looks down at heaven and looks at us, He doesn't see us as sinful creatures. He sees us through the blood and the forgiveness of His Son Christ because we've entrusted to Him the saving of our soul. But if we haven't come under that blood, if we haven't come under that forgiveness, if we haven't come under the righteousness of Christ, and we're standing on our own, when God looks down, He sees a creature fit for judgment. And this morning, if you're without Jesus Christ, you are the one that's fit for judgment. You're a sinner lost in your sins. You're lost in trespasses and sin. There's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only way to get God's favor looking down is not to go to church. It's not by going to church. It's not by keeping commandments. It's by getting under the blood of Jesus Christ. The Bible said His blood washes away all our sins. And so this church at Corinth was not perfect as man viewed it. It was perfect in the eyes of God. The church here this morning, Bible Baptist Church, we are in no means perfect. We don't claim to be perfect. We've got a long way to go. Some missionary friend asked me one time, he said, "Pastor, what can I do to pray for your church?" I said, "Pray that we would stay out of God's way. We want God's blessing here. We don't want to interfere with that. We want to have Him work through us, not work because of us. So we simply want to stay out of His way." The church at Corinth, when viewed by God, was a wonderful church. But when viewed by man, it was corrupt and ungodly. We're thankful this morning that when God sees us, He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He sees us as children of God. He looks at us lovingly, not in judgment, because we've trusted His Son as our Savior. But at the same time, there is a compelling, there is a desire, there's a commandment for you and I to live in such a way that when the world looks at us, they see us like God does. The church at Corinth was not living that way. They were a defiled church. When Paul writes to them in 1 Corinthians, and some of you are familiar with the places, some of its members were guilty of sexual immorality. They were not living pure lives. These were members of the church. Not the world outside, but those that came into the church were not living pure, moral, sexually moral lives. And Paul had to write to them and rebuke them in chapter 5 about that. There were actually members of this church that came together, and when they came, they were drunk. Now, you and I can't even imagine, can't fathom that, how that could happen. Somebody that's saved or somebody that claims to profess Christ to come in, but they had that problem in the church, and Paul had to write and rebuke them for that. There were many in the church that were using the grace of God to excuse their worldly lifestyle. They weren't living for God. They didn't have a heart for God. They lived just like anybody else out there in the world lived and went after what everybody else went after. There was no separation between the carnal and the spiritual for them. And so Paul had to write to these church people and say, "Hey, when God looks at you, yes, He sees you perfect through the blood of Christ. But when others are looking at you, what is it that they're seeing?" And Paul had to write to them as a defiled church. Not only that, but we read down in chapter 1, verse number 12, Paul says, "Now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am Cephas, and I am of Christ." They were a divided church. There were 4 different groups in the church striving for leadership. There were those that were saying, "I'm of Paul." And some said, "Well, we're not of Paul. We're of Peter. Well, we're of Apollos." And then the spiritual ones saying, "We're of Christ." And they were striving for leadership in the church. And the church was not only defiled, but it was divided. And this made it a disgraced church. When people walked into the doors and came into that church, they didn't see Christ. They saw the immorality. They saw the disgusting things. They saw the things that are going on. Folks, can I challenge you? We're glad to have visitors here this morning. And very often, almost every Sunday, we have somebody that's new here. Now, Bernie's folks here are from Newark, so they're not from close by here. But a lot of times, people from our community will come in and visit. And the last thing we want to do is have them come in and look around the congregation and say, "Wow, I can't believe that person goes to church there." Or, "I know that person outside of church, and boy, if that's a Christian." See, we're thankful we're forgiven by God, but we need to strive to be the kind of church that is also viable to the community that we serve and that we work in. The church at Corinth failed in this regard, and they were a disgrace. Instead of glorifying God, they were hindering the progress of the gospel. The church at Corinth is the exact opposite of the church in the book of Acts that we just got done studying about. Remember the church in the church in the book of Acts filled with the power of God, uniting together in fellowship, having all things in common, breaking of bread and prayers, preaching, going everywhere, spreading the gospel, preaching, sending out missionaries that went all around the world. That was the church in the book of Acts. The church at Corinth is nothing like that church. They were all just fighting and feuding and feasting all among themselves. And it was a church that was a disgrace. We're going to be looking at the church at Corinth this morning and see how this church fell into such a pitiful condition. How a church that had all the potential in the world, as much potential, as much communion with God as the church at Acts did, and yet how it became this way. The members of the church allowed the sins of the city to get into the local assembly. You know, it's not the water on the outside of the ship that sinks the ship. It's the water that gets into the ship that sinks it. A boat is built to float in water. It's built to keep the water out. When the water gets in, it's in trouble. The church at Corinth was much like that boat, but instead of keeping the sins of the community outside, it let the sins come in, and the church sank. And Paul had to write the longest of all his epistles to this church in love, but in rebuke, trying to correct them because they'd allowed the sins of the city to infiltrate and come in. Keep your place here, if you would, and turn back just a few pages to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, and I know you're familiar with this passage, and let's look at it, and then I'll tell you why we're looking at it in the context of 1 Corinthians. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, Paul says this: "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like the corruptible man, and to beasts, and four-footed things, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26, for this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another." That verse is something that needs to be proclaimed in churches today. Our president has made it his agenda to push homosexuality. The Bible hasn't changed for thousands of years. God's view hasn't changed. Likewise, verse 27, the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which is meat. Someone says, is AIDS God's judgment on homosexuality? Well, it's not like God saw it happen and then put a judgment on it. God wired us in such a way that when we use our bodies unnaturally, something triggers and happens inside. That's why there are sexually transmitted diseases. Those things don't usually happen within the confines of marriage. They happen outside of it because our body's not formed to be used that way. It happens when there are homosexual or lesbian relationships because our body's not fashioned and made that way. And it says they received in themselves the recompense for their error, which was meat. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, deceitful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Say, preacher, why are you reading Romans chapter 1 when talking about the church at Corinth? Because Paul wrote Romans from Corinth. Paul didn't write Romans when he was in Rome. He wrote the letter to the Romans to be taken. When he was writing it, he was looking out the window in the city of Corinth. And everything we just read in Romans chapter 1 in those verses was Paul's view of that city of Corinth as he's writing it to Romans and telling us, here's how far we've fallen in our human nature and how far away from God we've gotten. And Paul is writing to the city of Corinth saying, here's the immorality, here's the way the world is. And the problem is that Corinth was letting that immorality come into the church. Letting that worldliness and that ungodliness come into the church. There are churches in our day today allowing that ungodly worldliness and outside to come into the church and putting their stamp of approval on it. And Paul writes to the church at Corinth trying to emphasize to them about how bad it was, how wicked it was. So Paul had to write this long epistle in attempt to correct a carnal church that was letting the sins of the world infiltrate and come inside. Now, because Paul is writing to a carnal, worldly, sinful-minded church, we need to be careful when we go to the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians has a lot of wonderful, practical truth. If you want doctrine, go to the book of Romans. If you want practical, go to the book of 1 Corinthians. But don't go to 1 Corinthians for the doctrinal. You'll get in trouble. When we go to 1 Corinthians, we read about charity in chapter 13, a practical thing. Charity is not the charity we think of today, a free handout to somebody that just doesn't need it, doesn't deserve it. Charity in the Bible is love in action. A lot of times you'll hear folks take 1 Corinthians 13 and change charity to love. That's watering it down. That's bringing it down a level. Charity is a love that's in action. The word love means so much. People love their pets. People love to do different things. The word love is kind of generic anymore. And 1 Corinthians 13 is not the great love chapter. It's the great charity chapter. Love that's in action, love that motivates. And there's wonderful practical truth in that chapter. Chapter 7 gives a lot of wonderful practical truth about marriage and about that relationship. Chapter 11 talks about the family. Chapter 7 talks about purity. Chapter 16 talks about giving. There's a lot of practical good things. But when you get to doctrine in 1 Corinthians, you know what you got? You got the Mormons, the cults, coming out with the baptism for the dead in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Don't go to 1 Corinthians for doctrine. That's where the cults go to get this baptism of the dead thing. That's where the Catholic Church gets the teaching of purgatory, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 15. That comes from 1 Corinthians, where Paul is trying to straighten out a church, and they take the error and they multiply it. The charismatics will go to 1 Corinthians 12 and 14 for the spiritual gifts and the tongues and tell us that unless you can speak in tongues, you're not really saved. All of these that focus their doctrine for 1 Corinthians from 1 Corinthians need to understand. Paul is writing this letter as a rebuke. That's not a good place to get doctrine. And so Paul writes to them trying to correct them, trying to straighten them out. And the good thing is that Paul in the first 9 verses can find something to commend them for. Remember the 7 churches of the book of Revelation as John wrote to each of the 7 churches, he could find something good in almost all but one, in almost all of those churches. No matter what condition a church is in, there's something good in it. You need to take the good and build upon it and get rid of the bad. 1 Corinthians, the first 9 verses are the good. The rest of the 16 chapters are bad. They had a lot of work to do. The thankful thing is that when he writes 2 Corinthians, they straightened out most of it. They got it all right. So Paul is writing. Writing 1 Corinthians, he begins with a positive approach. The first 9 verses that we read this morning are all Paul thankful to God for those that are in the church, those that have come out of the world and come into the church and trusted Christ as Savior. We're going to see this morning in verse 1 through 3 that Paul sends his greeting to the church. He sends his greeting. And then verse 4 to 9, he states his gratitude. Let's look at these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 this morning. Paul sends his greeting in verse number 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God unto Sosthenes, our brother. Paul gives his credentials here in verse 1 by saying, Paul, called to be an apostle. Called to be an apostle. The requirement to be an apostle in the New Testament is to have physically with your eyes seen Jesus Christ during his earthly ministry. You remember when Judas Iscariot betrayed Christ, and so it went from 12 apostles to 11. In the book of Acts chapter 1, the other disciples, the other apostles, had to choose another apostle to replace him. Now, I believe they were wrong in doing that. God had another one chosen named Paul, But they didn't wait for him. They hurried up and filled that position before it needed to be filled. And they cast lots, and Matthias became the 12th apostle. And the Bible said in Acts chapter 1, when they wanted to choose that new apostle, it had to be one that had seen Christ while he was on earth. Now, the apostle Paul didn't. The apostle Paul got saved on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. You remember the story. He didn't see Christ literally on earth, but he saw him as he manifested himself from heaven. Jesus came down, knocked Paul to the ground, and Paul looked up and said, "Lord, who art thou?" "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Paul said, "I was one born out of due season." He was a late-coming apostle who was not really fit to be an apostle because he did not see Christ physically. So the requirement to be an apostle was to be in personal, physical contact with Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, as we mentioned already, in chapter 2, the church of Ephesus, God commends them because he says, "You have tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars." Back even during this time of Paul the apostle, right after the crucifixion of Christ, there were men going around saying they were apostles. "We've seen God in his body. We walked with Christ. We've seen him." And the church at Ephesus tried them and found out they were liars. They weren't really apostles. They had not walked with Christ physically. There's some folks, you believe it or not, there are people today that claim to be apostles. There are religious charlatans today that say they're apostles of the Lord. They got to be pretty old. Because according to Bible definition, they have to have personally seen, not like Paul out of due season, that was an exception, but have to have personally walked with Jesus Christ 2,000 years ago to fill the position of an apostle. That's why God phased out the prophets and the apostles, and now he has pastors and teachers. He's moved on to a new dispensation. But Paul was one of those. He was an apostle. I wish there were apostles today. Again, those that falsely claim that they are think they have the gifts of an apostle. They can do the healings, and they can cast out the devils and the demons. And those apostles of the Bible could do that. And so Paul gives his credentials to this church, and Paul says simply, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Through the will of God. It wasn't of his own making. It wasn't of his own desire. It wasn't of his own purpose. Paul was humble and submissive to the will of God. God had called him to be an apostle. And just like the 12 that have gone before him and him filling that place, now he has those credentials. He has that commission, that authority, that he's an apostle through the will of God. Then he mentions his companion at the end of the verse. And Sosthenes, our brother. As Paul is writing from Rome to the church at Corinth, there with him in Rome is this fellow named Sosthenes. Now, we ran into him back in our study of Acts in the book of Acts chapter 18. Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue. He was not a believer in Jesus Christ. He was a Pharisee, and he was the ruler of the Jewish synagogue. He was against Christ. But something happened in Sosthenes' life that he becomes Paul's secretary, basically. It's believed that he actually penned the words that Paul was reading to or reciting to him. But here we read of Sosthenes, our brother. Sosthenes replaced a man named Crispus. Crispus, when Paul went into the city, Crispus was the leader of the synagogue. But Crispus trusted Christ as his Savior, left his position at the head of the synagogue, and went and followed Paul and became a believer in Jesus Christ. When Crispus got saved and left, Sosthenes was put in his position to be the next ruler of the synagogue. And though we don't read about Sosthenes' conversion, we read here in 1 Corinthians that now he's a believer in Jesus Christ. Such was the effect of the ministry of the Apostle Paul that those that were the leaders in other religious groups forsook their false religion to follow the religion that Paul was preaching. That's the power of an apostle. Would to God we could have that kind of power today. May I say that power is not restricted to apostles. Because the Bible said we're all to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And there's no one outside of the realm or the reach of Jesus Christ. There's no one too wicked, no one too high, no one in some political position that can't be saved by the grace of God. All have been invited to come and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. So we find Paul is the one that's greeting them in verse number 1. We find out who he's greeting in verse number 2. He says, "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." And I like that greeting. "Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth." There's two places mentioned, or two people. He says, the church, at Corinth. The church at Corinth. The church was founded by Christ. Corinth was founded by Caesar. The church was noted for its faith. Corinth was noted for its filth. The church was a place of believers, while Corinth was a place of business. The church had the theme of purity, while Corinth had the theme of pleasure. And the church was based on the word, while Corinth was based on the world. See, the church was their spiritual location, but Corinth is their physical location. You and I, if you're saved this morning, you have two locations. You have a spiritual and a physical location. If you're not saved, you don't have a spiritual location. You have only a physical location. That's why all this pretend stuff, you know, folks say, well, I will turn over a new leaf. That doesn't give you a spiritual destination. I will try to live better. That doesn't convert you. There's got to be something done that you're ushered into the church of God. Now, the church, again, is not the building that we meet in. The church is the body of born-again, baptized believers. And we're introduced or we're inducted into that by faith in Jesus Christ. Anything else that's out there is just peripheral. It might be good. It might even be important. But the only thing that gets us into the church of God is faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Then we're members of His church, which is at Byesville in our case. So Paul is writing this greeting to the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now, you notice church of God, church isn't capitalized. That's not the title of a church. That's just speaking of the church, the local assembly, the called out body. And Paul is writing to them to greet them. He writes to the church of God, which is at Corinth. That's the local congregation. But then he says, called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ. He's not just writing to Corinth. He's writing to all that in every place. Not just to the local congregation, but to the larger congregation. What Paul has to say in 1 Corinthians is not just for them, it can be for us too. That's the wonderful thing about the Bible. You look at the Bible and you begin reading it and you say, oh, well, that was nice, he wrote that to them. No, that was written for, all these things are written for our admonition and our learning. And so what Paul writes to them, we can practice and we can apply to ourselves today because it's written to all in every place that call upon the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours. And he says, called to be saints. Folks, a saint is not a dead sinner. A saint is not somebody that you put a little statue on your dashboard. A saint, according to the Bible, is everybody that's trusted Christ as their Savior. If you're saved here this morning, to God, you're a saint. Now, the thing the Bible tells us is we've called to be saints. What does that mean? That we ought to live like we've been called to be saints. That we ought to live pure and honest and right in the sight of others because we've been called to be saints. We don't have an excuse. We can't say, well, at least I'm not as bad as that guy. Or at least I don't do this. Or at least I don't do that. At least I'm better than this or that. We're not called to compare ourselves among ourselves. We're called to be saints. We're to live a good, clean, holy, righteous, pure life in the sight of our God. And Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, emphasizing to them, as he writes to them, you are the church of God which is at Corinth. You're called to be saints. Then notice his greeting in verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a short greeting. What a brief greeting, and yet what an important greeting. Grace and peace. Grace was the Greek or Gentile greeting. We usually say hello and goodbye. They would say, grace be to you. The Jews would say shalom, which means peace. So Paul writing said grace and peace in verse number 3. From God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where grace and peace come from. They come from Jesus Christ. Grace we talked about last Sunday. God's riches at Christ's expense. I don't deserve to go to heaven. I deserve to go to hell. I can in no way make my good works outweigh my bad works because when God looks at my bad works, He's not just looking at the works of my hands. He's looking at my thoughts. He's looking at my ears and my eyes, what I take in and what I contemplate. And the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. So when God looks down, He doesn't find a single person that's worthy of entering into heaven. And we'd never get there if it wasn't for the grace of God. Unmerited favor. A lot of folks will never get into heaven because they're trying to do it by their own way. Work their own way. Commit things with their own hands. Do it the way they think is best. And they don't depend on the grace of God. Paul said, grace and then peace be unto you. You can't have peace without grace. The world's striving for peace. Let's get rid of the AR-15. Let's get rid of all the weapons. Let's do all these things. They're looking for a way to have peace. And peace isn't going to come without the grace of God. This world is always going to be in turmoil. This world is always going to be violent for the rest of time till Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, comes back to this earth. And Paul says to this church, grace and peace. You want peace? You've got to trust in God's grace. You've got to find God's grace in your life. It's the only thing that will give you peace. Family situations and heartbreak and heartaches and all that go through it, the only way you'll find peace in that time is through the grace of God. And Paul writes that greeting to them. He sends his greeting. Then beginning in verse 4, he states his gratitude. Even when writing to this carnal, fleshly church, Paul could find something to be thankful for. He could look at this group and he could find something that was good, something that was commendable. Folks, that's the key to the victorious Christian life. There are enough bad things in this world. There are enough downers. There are enough disappointments. And too many times I talk to folks and counsel folks that are just overwhelmed by the negative things in their life. We all have negative things. You know, sometimes people get so caught up in the negative, they think they're the only ones that have those. They think everybody else that's living above the negatives must not have any negatives, or else they'd be just as down and depressed as they are. Well, the difference is some folks have gotten victory over the negative things. We all have them. We all have the heartbreak and the heartache and the financial difficulties and the struggles of this life. We all have them. But if we could find the good things and build upon them, you won't eliminate the bad things, but if you build on the good, boy, what a change in attitude it gives. And what a change in fellowship with our God when we focus. So Paul, writing here, he focuses on the good things before he has to deal with the bad, and we all have to deal with it. He focuses on the good and builds upon those. What a challenge to us in our life to find the good things, the blessings of God, and build upon those. And let those bad things, when they can be shelved and forgotten, let them be shelved and forgotten. So many folks are saying, you know, well, 25 years ago this happened to me. And you're not over it now? 25 years later, or 10 years ago this person did this or did that. 10 years ago, haven't there been blessings of God in 10 years that have overshadowed the negatives from that long ago? Paul is going to build on the positives. And so we find him stating his gratitude for the church. Notice verse 4. Look at the middle of verse 4 and you find the word grace. Underline or circle that word grace in verse number 4. Then look down, if you would, quickly. I'll get ahead of myself. Look at verse 7. You find the word gift in the middle of the verse. Underline or circle the word gift. Then down in verse 9, the very first word, God. Circle or underline the word God. You've got the three things that Paul was grateful for or thankful for in the church of Corinth. He was thankful, first of all, in verse 4, for the grace of God. Verse number 4, Paul said, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. You know, when Paul looked at the church, yes, they were in the city of Corinth, and the city of Corinth was a mess, and it was filthy, and it was wicked, and it was ungodly, but there were some people getting inside the church building wherever they met. Most churches back then were in homes. They didn't have that, they did not have the political freedom to have a big building like we've got. So they met in the home somewhere, the home of Chloe or the home of some of these other people. They got together there, and when Paul wrote to them and this letter was read to them, he said, I thank God for the grace of God that's come unto you. These were those that had lived in Corinth. They had been of that mess. Corinth was a port town. They estimate it had between 600,000 and 750,000 people. It was a good-sized city. It was a port town, a place of business, a place of commerce, a place of intellect. Things were happening in Corinth. It was a big booming place. And along with the big booming business and all that came the sinful conditions that go with it that Paul wrote about in Romans chapter 1. And Paul writes to this body of believers and says, I thank God for the grace of God that was in you. Another place in 1 Corinthians, he says, such were some of you. He looks out the window like in Romans 1 and sees everybody out there. He says, you know, you used to be like that, but now you're sanctified. But now you're in church. But now you belong to God. And Paul says in verse number 3, grace be unto you, or verse 4, and I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you. What took these people from the water out there, the sin out there, and put them inside the church? Nothing but the grace of God. It wasn't their own will. It wasn't their own desire. It wasn't their own ability. Some folks say, well, I will do this or I will do that. If you're going to do it, you're going to fail. You might do it for a short period of time, but after a while, you won't have the strength to endure. You only get that power when it comes from God through salvation. So Paul said about them, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. He was thankful for their grace. Grace intervened in their life. Everything good that we have is a result of divine grace. Everything good that we have is a result of divine grace. We don't deserve anything good. God created us and we failed Him. God made us in His image and we've defiled it. We so often choose wrong over right, sin over righteousness. And yet God in His grace bestows good things upon us. It's only His grace. And Paul said, I thank God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Would you notice in something in 9 verses that we're reading, 8 times he says Jesus Christ. 8 times. Now one of them was at verse number 2. It says Christ Jesus, but let's count that as the same. In verse number 1, Jesus Christ. In verse 2, Christ Jesus. The end of verse 2, Jesus Christ. Verse 3, Jesus Christ. Verse 4, Jesus Christ. Verse 7, the end of the word, Jesus Christ. Verse 8, the end, Jesus Christ. Verse 9, Jesus Christ our Lord. He emphasized that the grace of God comes through Jesus Christ our Lord. And without Christ, we have no grace. We have no forgiveness. We have no God's riches at Christ's expense. He was thankful for their grace. Then down in verse 7, that you come behind in no gift. He was thankful for their gifts. Now later he's going to rebuke them because they abused their gifts. But he is thankful for the talents they had. They were a talented church. He says in verse number 5, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and all knowledge. Those are two of the most valuable gifts that you and I can have as a believer. Utterance and knowledge. You know what that is? That's the mouth and the mind. To get them to work together in unity. You know the old expression, too many times we talk before, we speed off with the mouth before we engage the brain. We don't think about what we say before we say it. And we just spew things out. You know, I want to give them a piece of my mind. Well, you didn't use any of your mind when you said that. You spoke without engaging your mind when you... And he said the gift that they had was utterance, speaking, and knowledge. What was up here? Putting the two of them together. Utterance. With the utterance and knowledge the church of Corinth had, they could have changed the world more than the church in the book of Acts. But they didn't use their gifts correctly. They didn't use them positively. In fact, we're going to read later that they used their gifts to brag among one another what gifts they had. They didn't use it for the glory of God. But they had the potential. And Paul said, I'm thankful for the gifts that you have. And then he says in verse 9, and for your God. I'm thankful for your God. Verse number 9. God is faithful, by whom also you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He was thankful for his faithfulness. God is faithful. I am thankful. Also thankful that God is faithful. Paul said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him. Notice how Paul's pointing upward. I know whom I have believed and I know that he is able to keep that which I have trusted unto him against that day. If our salvation is based on our faithfulness, it's gone. You don't have it right now. You don't have it right now if it's based on your ability to keep it. But if it's based on God is faithful, you've got some safety there. You've got a safety net. Now this church, again, was abusing those things, and we're not to abuse them. But we're thankful that God is faithful. For that which we've committed unto Him, He holds responsible until that day. We will waver. We will fail. But He never does. And Paul is thankful for this church, this carnal church, this worldly-minded church that need to be straightened out so much. But he says, I'm thankful that God is faithful. Then notice he says in verse number 9, by whom you were called unto the fellowship. Not just thankful for his faithfulness, but thankful for his fellowship. By whom you are called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul is trying to emphasize to them, Church of Corinth, such were some of you. Looking out the window as he wrote Romans chapter 1, looking at the debauchery and the immorality and the filthiness of the world that was out there, telling the church at Corinth, and such were some of you, but you're bought, you're sanctified, you're set apart by the grace of God. And he says to them, and God is faithful who has given you the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ. Before I got saved, I knew nothing about the fellowship of God. Before you got saved, you knew nothing about the fellowship of God. You might have heard about it. Maybe you knew somebody that had it, but you didn't have it yourself. Because you can't have fellowship with God when you're outside his family. You got to become part of his family to have fellowship with him. And you become part of his family by being adopted, the Bible says, into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ. See, everything hinges on faith. We preached on it last week. For by grace are you saved through faith. You don't get into the family of God by good works, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he has saved us. Paul writes to this church at Corinth, and he sends his greetings, and he states his gratitude. There were things that he was thankful for. I want to close with one thing. Notice the end of verse 7. Waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what Paul wrote to the church of Corinth? This is, what, 50 years, maybe 60 years at the most, after the crucifixion of Christ? 60 years since he was put into the tomb and rose again the third day, walked on the earth for 40 days, and then in Acts chapter 1 ascended up into heaven. And as he ascended up into heaven, the disciples gathered around and were staring at him as he went up, and a cloud received them out of their sight. And as they were looking up, the Bible said that angels in white stood around his disciples and said, "You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken from you shall so come in like manner as you've seen him go." Then he said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." Why? Because he's coming back. He's not disappeared. He's coming back. Now, for many years, scoffers have said, where is the promise of his coming? For since our fathers, all things go on as they always have. People have lost the importance of the second coming of Christ. But Paul said it in verse number 7, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you get to Paul's epistles in Galatians, Ephesians, especially 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, Paul is talking about the second coming of Jesus Christ. Why did the church of Corinth need to get things polished up and cleaned up and get it right with God? Why did their lives need to be different from those that were outside the church there in the city of Corinth? Why did they have to glorify the God that was faithful, that had fellowship with them? Because he was getting ready to come back, and he still is. I don't know when he's going to come back. It could be today. It probably isn't, because we say that all the time. Every time I preach on the second coming, you know what I say? I say, it could be today, it could be right now, it could be right this second. Oh, didn't happen. We say that every time. That doesn't mean he's not coming. That means it just wasn't yet. Folks can give us the dates. You know, last year that one fellow set a date in October and then moved it back to November and said, here's the date. No, but nobody knows the day nor the hour, but he is coming back. Things are not going to keep. Could you imagine our country right now if God does not intervene sometime? Folks, we're heading for disaster. We're heading for destruction. All you got to do is read the papers and keep up with the news and see the direction that the world is going to. We are in trouble. And if God doesn't intervene sometime, it's going to be a mess around here. I'm thankful for the promise that he is coming again. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm thankful for that promise. But it might not happen today or tomorrow or the next day. What do we do in the meantime? We try to keep ourselves pure and unspotted from this world. We let the water stay outside of the boat, not flood inside of the boat and sink the ship. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth and said, you're everything God wants you to be. You've got the potential to be everything God wants you to be. But he said to them, but you've allowed this, and you've allowed that, and you've allowed this, and you've allowed that. We're going to see that as we continue through 1 Corinthians. But but it is the Church of God that's at Corinth. It's the Church of God that is in Byesville, Ohio. That doesn't exclude other churches and other people. You understand what we say when we do that? But we're talking, we have a responsibility as Bible Baptist Church. We have a responsibility as a congregation here to be pleasing to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And the only way you can do that is by, first of all, acknowledging Him as the Savior of your life. He came and died on Calvary's tree. He took our sins in His own body so that we could have forgiveness through Him. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me. So the only way to have that purity is to trust Christ as Savior. Then from there on, we begin to conform our lives to the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And that continues to the day He comes back or the death comes our way. We never know when that death may come. We talked this week about the pastor up in Kenmore who, preaching in his pulpit, and then a couple days later, less than 60 years old, had a stroke. They had his funeral yesterday. I got an email this morning from Brother Robbie Morrison about a friend of his, a young man, probably not 30 years old. They just found a brain tumor in him, and they don't know how serious it's going to be. We don't have those guarantees. The doctor could give you that bad news anytime. We need to make sure we know Christ is our Savior. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.